All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. As we carry on through the book of Romans, we ended off last time, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we'll begin chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll go through to verse 14. If you'd stand with me as we read God's word and then open with a word of prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this message this morning. Lord, prick my heart. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would recognize these wonderful truths from thy word. Lord, do your work. Through your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give acknowledgement to the truth. And we need thy help this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the title of the message this morning is "The Old Man is Dead." I want to encourage you this morning because we are living in a time, you know, these are the end times. They've been the end times for some time. We don't know how long the end times will go further, but we know that we are in the end times. We know that things are, that evil seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there is so much confusion today. And one of those huge battlegrounds in churches all around the world, and in particular, so, and I'm not talking about the churches that have already laid their foundation on their own works. Those have, they were bad from the beginning, and they've remained bad all these years. I'm talking about within what we would know to be evangelical Christianity, people who would claim to be born again, people who would claim to be saved, churches that talk about salvation, talk about the new birth. There is a battleground, a huge battleground going on in those churches, of which ours is included in that group. And I don't name any denominations because it's outside of that, whether they're independent or whether they're part of a conference, No, each individual church and each individual pastor or congregation, they are all fighting in this battleground surrounding the application of grace in the Christian life. Like I said, there are already many groups that have already decided that grace is some sort of substance that's handed out as with an eyedropper by the priest, and it's efficacious. You need to get enough of it to go to heaven. That's not the grace that the Bible talks about. That's a false grace. That's not grace at all. That's works. But for those that are still talking about the biblical definition of grace, there is a battle going on because, unfortunately, many have decided that the gospel does not include any regard for the presence of sin in our lives or the desire of our heart to continue in sin, but merely an acknowledgement that we, quote unquote, are sinners. We see that with the late Jack Hiles is one, I'll name a name there, someone who promoted that repentanceless salvation. Stephen Anderson today is one heretic that preaches that doctrine, a damnable heresy. They lack repentance, and that lack of biblical repentance results in a very shallow belief system that reduces salvation to avoiding future punishment. And it does nothing to address the heart attitude or the direction of the supposed convert. Nowhere in the Bible are those types of converts observed. But rather, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so, after Paul here in our text, after declaring, and I love this, the word of God is the answer, people. I don't need to go, and I mean, I mentioned his name, Stephen Anderson. I don't need to go toe-to-toe. I don't need to go download his sermons and go point-counterpoint with him. We don't need to address every false thing. We need to know the true. But in certain instances, it's important to understand that we need to use the Bible. I can't just take his humanistic arguments and then bring more humanistic arguments. The Bible speaks plainly about these things. Paul has just finished saying in verse 20, I read it at the start of the message, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so this is one of the things that people that hold this position, that repentance is not required for salvation, they focus on that, well, but the grace abounds. And so are you saying that the grace can't forgive sin? And no, that's not it at all. It's not that we're not relying on God's grace and we're not looking to add to God's grace. But just look at what happens immediately after Paul points out that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? It immediately begs the question. And there are so many churches right now that are living this right now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the answer. God forbid. And yet I see a doctrine out there that when sin is addressed in the Christian's life, they just say, well, but grace abounds. That's their answer. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's a vehement. There's two words there in that forbid. And it's a vehement. It's like, no, not in any way, not ever. Far be it from us. Like it's very strong language. Like in no uncertain terms, no. No, no, no. Like I think of it as, no, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the entire point of salvation. In no means. is the grace that is bestowed through the salvation that Christ offers for the purposes of us continuing in sin, that we are covered by grace. That is not at all, in no way ever. In fact, we see actually, and we'll get into it when we get into Romans 7, but we'll just fast forward there for a second, because he does address this. And this, again, a wonderful book, Romans. This is a very detailed dissertation. I could have actually probably preached all of chapter 6 at once, because it really is the same. I broke it into two because I think, you know, well, it was my prerogative to do so, but I think it's important that we talk about both, because there's two questions here in chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound is the first that we're going to deal with. And so he says in Romans 7, 12 and 13, talking about the law, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Do you understand? The work of the law is to convict the sinner of the unrighteousness of their sin, to point them to Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. It is to show us that we're wrong, and then to point us, once we recognize that we are undone, is to point us to what is right. And so serving sin in this life, thinking that as a Christian, you have license to live in sin and in continuance in sin, that is not the gospel. That's not what Jesus desires. You know, Jesus was asked to serve sin. When he was tempted in Matthew 4, Satan came to him in Matthew 4, 8. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, in verse 9, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Isn't that funny? God's creation, offering God a part of his creation. How arrogant. But Satan and the flesh have that arrogance. Yet Jesus says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus, being the living word, certainly knew his own word. Him only shalt thou serve. You know, next time we'll get into the fact that you're in bondage to whom you serve. But Jesus knew that it was God alone that is worthy of his obedience and service. He only did those things that pleased the Father. But when tempted to enter into sin, his answer was, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we know what the mind of Jesus is concerning how we ought to live our lives in Christ. He also gave instruction to those that he encountered when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. In verses 14 and 15, so he healed the man, and the man left, and the Pharisees were angry because this healing was done on the Sabbath day, and they were questioning him, but he had left, and he didn't know what the name of the man was that healed him. But then it says here in verse 14 of John 5, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Jesus also, when he dealt with the woman who had been accused of adultery, who had been dragged before him by the Pharisees, which I find interesting, by the way, that they just dragged her, and where was the man? They should have both been dragged. But yet we see Jesus rebukes them. They all go away. And then we see in John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, who are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And so, clearly, his attitude there was one of deliverance. You've been delivered. And so, don't enter back into that sin. Sin no more. His desire was for them to live righteously, to follow God, to honor him and worship him, to do right. Paul understood the intent of grace. In Titus 1:1, he identifies himself, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The truth is after godliness. A lie, ungodliness is a lie. Sin is a lie, and a lie is sin. But the truth is after godliness. He encourages here in, so that's Titus 1:1. In Titus 2:11 through 15, he explains what that grace is, the true grace of God. It says here, this is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God, for the grace, this is Titus 2:11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not afterward when you're received up into heaven and removed from the presence of sin. That's right here, right now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And yet I'll say today that there are men that absolutely despise the message that I'm preaching today. And because in their own fleshly minds, they cannot understand anything about direction, they immediately turn it into a work salvation, into reformation. So you're telling me I've got to give up all my sins so I can be saved? No, that is not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that repentance addresses sin. If you ignore sin, you're ignoring the very reason why Jesus came. The text continues in Romans 6. It says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. So this is something you need to know. If you're a saved person. Knowing this. That our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. If there was ever a purpose in redeeming us, as he talks about here, it's that we would walk in newness of life. It's that we would henceforth not serve sin. And a repentant heart understands that. Why? Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed. This is the legitimate promise of the gospel. Freed from the bondage of sin. Not free to walk in newness of life. Free that we should not serve sin. We're free from it. There was a time in our lives when we were in bondage to it. We didn't have any choice in the matter. We were led about like a bull by the nose, following our own lusts and our own desires. And yet, coming to Jesus Christ, we recognized, again, if the law did its work in our hearts, it showed us that all of those things are the ways of death. Those are the ways of the flesh. That is death for us. And even our good works, that we tried to do to appease whatever our fictitious image of God was before the gospel penetrated our hearts. Whatever those good works were, we saw what the Bible said. That all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Because they're offensive to God when He has paid at great price to purchase the gift of salvation that we would try and through paltry works try and earn that salvation. And so we changed our minds. That's repentance, changing our minds. We rejected the false ideas about our own selves that we are good or good enough and recognized that we are in no way worthy of heaven. We deserve hell. We are sinners. And just simply rushing a sinner at the door to acknowledge that he's a sinner and then pressing on, I believe does them a tremendous disservice. Because ultimately, it's not just simply the fact that one day a judgment is coming where we will have all of our works declared. If we die in our sins, that day is coming where we'll be cast into lake of fire. But even in this life, we live a life of bondage, of pain and sorrow, of guilt and regret, of offense to God. When we're living in the flesh, we are a living offense to God. That's why His grace is so sweet. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew where we were at. But we need to acknowledge where we're at. And so the legitimate purpose is to set us free from it. Not just from the eventual punishment in hell. Though that is certainly terrifying. You know, John the Baptist challenged the Pharisees when they came to receive his baptism. Because that was a baptism of repentance. And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So yeah, I'm not discounting the punishment for sin. That's a reflection on how grievous sin is in this life. Do we recognize, if you're lost here today, if you're going your own way, do you recognize that your sin is worthy of death? That's something you need to acknowledge. That you deserve to go to hell. God's not doing you wrong if He judges you today. We talked about it in the intro. Brother Ron saying, your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And also in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know, but your life could end today. I might not make it till midnight tonight. I have no idea. And so when we presumptuously live in rebellion to God, we are leaving it open for Him to severely judge us. And that's what we deserve. But when we come to Him for salvation, we recognize that something's going to change. And that's part of our desire. And this is the real crux of it here. And I'll just read this next passage because he continues to expound upon this. So 6:8-12 of our text here, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So this is a choice. It really is a choice, but can I say, this is a choice that begins with repentance and is lived out after salvation. You see, when you put the cart before the horse, you get reformation, which is a work salvation. When you put the putting away of sin before salvation, you are trying to earn it. But when you acknowledge that sin is exceeding sinful, that sin is worthy of death, that you are in bondage to sin, that is no different than the man, David uses the analogy, King David, in Psalm 40, when he says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry and picked me up out of an horrible pit. When you acknowledge that the sin you're in is that horrible pit, that quicksand that's right up to your nostrils, and you don't even know, but you're just moments from death. And you acknowledge that you're in it. You can't get out of it. You have no ability. You can't rescue yourself. You can't dig your way out. And the end of it's fatal. That is a change of mind. You know, the sinner will continue all their life to try and earn some form of favor with whatever idol of God they've set up. It's only when we acknowledge that there is nothing we can do to merit salvation that we will stop trying to work our way to heaven. We'll stop. We're headed in that way. We need to stop. That's part of repentance. You've got to just stop with that. Trying to justify yourself. Trying to minimize your sins and trying to maximize the things you think are good. They're all disgusting to God. It's done in His face. Irreverent. Spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't need you. My works are good enough. No, they are not. And when the righteous judge, Jesus Himself, comes with eyes as a flaming fire, you'll not give a proud answer. You'll be laid bare. What better day than today to recognize the death of that way and to stop and to acknowledge that God in His love and mercy has extended to us the opportunity to receive life itself. That's what it is to acknowledge that I need to be rescued. As David said, he inclined unto me and heard my cry and picked me up out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. That's Jesus. He wants to set your feet upon a rock. That we would be free from the bondage of that quicksand, of that horrible pit. That we would be free now to walk in newness of life. It continues in Psalm 40. He hath inclined, after he inclined unto him and heard his cry and picked him out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon a rock. And he hath established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song. Not the old songs. Not the old songs that feed the flesh. A new song. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. There's a testimony there. Because there is a directional change. You know, I got a song I love. The chorus says, if you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. Do you understand? He wants to change your heart. He doesn't just want to shellac some sort of veneer or give some inoculation to the old man so that the old, disgusting, corrupt man can continue to fill their gut with sin and just give you a free ticket to heaven. No, he wants that old man put to death, and he wants you to walk in newness of life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants you to be alive, truly spiritually alive in Christ. That's the legitimate promise. And so that's a choice. It begins with repentance, and it is lived out after salvation. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It's very plain. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's before salvation. In repentance, we acknowledge nothing we can do can earn our way. Yet, we desire that salvation because we want to be free from the bondage of sin. We don't want to live in this sin anymore. We don't want to live in defeat, in guilt, in regret, in all of the disgust. You know, I think of the junkie that's just weeping as they inject the needle yet again. It's so disgusting. And yeah, we may enjoy it for a season. That's why we in the flesh do sin, because it appeals. You know, I've mentioned before, a dog will drink antifreeze. It's sweet. But it's poison. It's when we acknowledge that it's poison. And so then, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. That's after salvation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Prior to salvation, we come to Him recognizing we can't earn salvation. There's nothing we can do, but we desire that which God promises. Deliverance from the bondage of sin and deliverance from the punishment of sin. Knowing that we have a home in heaven, knowing that we've been redeemed, that we now are no longer beholden to the old man. That he's dead, and we're no longer required to answer his call. We have a new master, Jesus, He's our King. He's our Master. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. It's Him that we want to follow. It's Him that we want to serve. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says it like this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a sure indicator. You know, when you're talking to somebody about the grace of God, and they are very concerned that God is going to hinder their life, they do not want to be saved. Do you hear me? If they're more concerned about how God is going to put a damper on what their program is, they do not want to be saved. We talked about, again, a perfect dovetail this morning. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about his confidence in the flesh, he said, if any man hath whereof to boast, I more. Again, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He said he was blameless, and yet all those things he counted loss for Christ, and even counted them but dung that he would win Christ. It was not that having memorized the first five books of the Bible was bad. That's not dung. That's amazing. But compared to the knowledge of Christ, it's totally worthless. That's why Christ so rebuked those Pharisees. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You may have religion, but you need Jesus. You have your own religion, and religion doesn't step on your toes. It lets you sin however you want to sin. It lets you do whatever you want to do. That's not salvation. Salvation changes a man from the inside out. Salvation gives us a yearning for the things of God, for His Word, for fellowship with His people. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And yet people profess Christ and they hate Christians. They hate Christians who want to live and do right. When a brother comes to another brother and says, oh brother, you're not doing right. Ooh, oh, I hate that guy. How dwelleth the love of God in you? And if you go back and look at their conversion, if they're honest, you will find they have not addressed the issue of repentance in their lives. There are just literally thousands and thousands of new evangelicals out there who are living the church life. They're doing Sunday. They show up. They dress nice. You know, hey, how's it going? Shaking hands. Give the amen. Sing the songs. Go home. They live their life exactly the same as before they got saved. They've got a comfortable religion. And when you talk to them about salvation, they become very offended because you're going to upset the apple cart. I even had an individual say to me one time upon hearing the truth of the gospel, I wish you'd never told me that. That's what I'm talking about. Where is the love of God in that? To hear God's word and say, oh, I wish I had never heard that. No. No, that is not the attitude of the born-again child of God. He says here in verse 13 of our text, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Again, there's a yielding there. You're choosing who you will serve. It's always been that way. The entire Christian life is voluntary. It's voluntary. Look, if you don't want Him to save you from your sin, He won't. He'll leave you right in your sin. If you just want Him to give you that ticket to heaven and just, you know, let you carry on. No, He will not do that. He's not obligated. Again, the woman at the well, she said, give me this water. He did not immediately give it to her. He said, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh, that's right. The man you're with now is not your husband. Oh, it begins to sink in. Huh. I really got to address what's going on. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. How might I inherit eternal life? Oh, what does the law say? And so he reads the law, this do and ye shall live. Oh, I've done all this from my youth up. Well, this one thing you lack. Go and give away everything thou hast. Pick up thy cross and follow me. That man turned away sorrowful. That is not what a Andersonite or a Hilesite would have done. It would have been, whoa, 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 wait. Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Will you pray this prayer? But you see, Jesus didn't do that. He let him go because now he had diagnosed his issue. And he knew, and it wasn't a matter that he, that in the physical act of giving up his goods, that he would have earned salvation. Wrong. But if he would have acknowledged that his covetousness was wicked before God, and that he needed to be born spiritually, that his heart was deceitful and desperately wicked, telling him that he was righteous from his youth up, how deceived can you be? No, he just exposed that he's already condemned, and he was displaying it. He was doing a good job of hiding it, but he was displaying it with his covetousness. And how did he demonstrate his covetousness? He walked away from Jesus. That's what he did. When I talk about this with people who believe that Anderson doctrine, they get mad. Well, who's going to be saved? People will just walk away. You're going to offend them. They're going to walk away. Right. That's right. Better that they walk away from a truth than swallow a half lie. What you win people with is what you win them to. Do you want to win people to a disgusting, perverted gospel that doesn't address what Jesus even desired to do? No, his work was to save sinners, save them, not make them feel like there would never be a consequence for the things that they continue to love to do. That's not it. Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a choice. We make a choice prior to salvation that we have a desire to live righteously before God. We know we can't do it, but that's our desire. We know that only in Christ we can have that if we've understood the gospel at all. And so we receive him. And he saves us. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's that assurance in our heart that we're saved. We know we're saved. And he's given us now access to the throne of grace. He's given us access that to the way of escape, that we'd be able to bear the temptation that comes in our lives. And so we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And our final verse tonight, or today, Romans 6, 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And this is the thing. People get really upset when they like to preach that easy, quick prayerism gospel. And again, I don't call it easy believism because, you know, it is truly easy to be saved in the sense of it's through faith. It's not any work of ourselves. A child can be saved. They acknowledge their sinfulness before a holy God and recognize that only he can save them, and they receive him. They can be saved. It's not hard in that sense. But pride is the issue. That's very, very hard. That's why many are called but few chosen. That's why wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not because it was not displayed to all men. Christ was lifted up. But because men don't want it. And so being under grace is not lawless living. You know, as soon as I start talking about these issues, that those that believe that, they immediately say, oh, you're a legalist. You're talking about keeping the law. You're using that like you're trying to say to people that they got to follow the law. Well, let me say this. If you despise the law, then you don't want to be saved. If you despise what God says is good and godly, as Paul said, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, if you despise that truth, you don't want salvation. And so you look at God's law and go, oh, this is something I need, but I can't even begin to do. I'm lost in my sin. It's not lawless living or living as if there never was a law. And yet that's what they're projecting. They even say it outright. Well, is there anything you could do? Is there anything you could change? And they try and twist it to make it think that you can't even start addressing your sin, acknowledging it, until you pray this prayer. But what immediately happens is those that have not considered what salvation is immediately when they're put upon. When they're put upon. Now, oh, you prayed the prayer and oh, you're a Christian now. Okay, here's your rule book. Here's what we expect from you. We want you to tithe. We want you to come to church. Be faithful. We want you to go soul winning. We want you to evangelize your friends and neighbors. You know, all of these things. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, and you got to give up that terrible music. And you got to change how you dress. And, you know, that filthy language has got to go. Yeah, we can't really have that in the church, you know. Wait a minute. Where'd all this come from? And then, oh, but now you've got the Holy Spirit. It's like they try to trick the Holy Spirit into someone so that they can now take over their life. No, that's not how Jesus works. You come in with an understanding. You know what's coming. I know when I recognized that I was dead in my sin, I knew that I didn't even fully realize all the sin. I didn't even know necessarily what all was sin in my life, but I knew everything that was sin was bad. And it was worthy of death. And I knew I needed to be saved from it. Not listing down every single sin. Again, that's another straw man that they use. Saying, oh, you've got to list every sin. You've got to repent of it. Wrong. I've forgotten so many sins. I can't even imagine. No, but I knew that I myself in my heart was born in sin. And I am a sinner. And I needed to have a heart change. And all my sins were wicked. And I needed to be forgiven. Because that sin debt was great. And so I came to him for forgiveness, for cleansing from all that. I couldn't change any of what had happened. But I wanted him to change me because I wanted to be different. And when you want to be different, he says, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Repentance and faith. And so those that don't want that, the Bible talks about them. 2 Peter 2:21 and following, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why? Because they were not changed. They did not want to be changed, and they were not changed. And so they turned from the holy commandment. They say, ooh, that's too steep. No different than those that follow Jesus Christ. And when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, this is a hard saying. And what did they do? They turn and walk with him no more. They wanted no part of it because they didn't want to understand the spiritual implications, even though he explained it right to their face, that if he should be caught up, what would you do then? It's the word that is spirit and life. You must be born again. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at that. He that doeth the will of my Father. Now the work salvation people love to use these verses to try and make people think that, oh, you've got to start doing the will of the Father and then he'll accept you. Wrong. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The works, though, will come. James makes that clear. If any says he hath faith and hath not works, his faith is dead. It's a dead faith. Because that's not what Jesus does. When Jesus, look, if Jesus had said to Lazarus, Lazarus come forth, that he'd have just remained laying in the tomb, would anyone believe that he was alive? Of course not. What happened? He got up and he came forth. He came forth, and what did he do? Followed him. He was changed. When the maniac of Gadara was up in the hills cutting himself, and Jesus cast out the devils that were in him, what happened? Was he still just as crazy as he was? No, he was a changed man, sitting in his right mind, and fully clothed, by the way. You know, Jesus is going to change how you look, whether you want to admit that or not. And if that's a point of contention for you, you've got a heart problem. It's not a dressing problem, it's a heart problem. Just understand that. And it's not my standard. Come to God. He'll show you what's good and godly and according to the truth which is after godliness. Just read God's word. And so he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's their work. Their work is iniquity. You know what? There's a lot of sinners out there that do some charitable things. But do you understand that their stock in trade is iniquity? Iniquity. Just because a sinner does the odd thing right does not mean that they are righteous. And just because a just man does something wrong does not mean that he is not justified before God. And so the believer's walk is not lawless living, it's grace-filled living. Not under the law, as though there was a hammer hanging over us. That we are, again, I mentioned the minefield. We don't walk out the door fearful. Oh, if I make a mistake, God's going to be so angry. And, you know, I'm going to step on a mine. It's going to blow my leg off. And, oh, I'm going to be destroyed. No, we have confidence. We have confidence. But it's grace-filled living. We enter out into the world under the grace of God. We're not under the law, but we're not blind to it. And that is the one of the cruxes of the difference. We're not blind to it. And we're certainly not acting like it doesn't matter. It's a life that God informs and directs through his word. He orders our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What makes them good? Only because they have the righteousness of Christ as a covering. Only because they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because in me, there's nothing good. There's nothing good in my flesh. And so if a man is to call me good, it's only that which is in me, which is Christ. Only those things that are godly in me that show when I allow God to shine through. Those are good things. Good works can be done, but they're done in Jesus Christ. Because again, Ephesians 2:10, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, those good works. And we can do those. Psalm 119, 66 through 68 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. You know, we're called believers for a reason. We believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. God has a desire to teach you his statutes. Again, we sing the song every Sunday school, and it's in here in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's God's desire. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. More and more. We still stumble. We still fall. As Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Again, the wicked's stock and trade is mischief. But the just man's life is Christ. And so they follow him. And as we live this Christian life, and as we walk with God, that path shines more and more and more and more. The more we grow in Christ, the more we learn of his love for us, the more we draw near to him, the more he shows us about the wickedness of our fleshly hearts, the more real the battle between flesh and spirit becomes, and the more we allow Christ to win the victory in our life, that light, it shines more and more, becomes so much clearer how wicked the flesh is and how righteous Christ is and how much more we need him every day, or as the psalm, or as the songwriter says, I need thee every hour. And so we need him. 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 5 says, excuse me, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And so what's the desire for God's children? That they sin not. Not that he would just, again, inoculate you and you just carry on sinning exactly as you did when you were clearly under the condemnation of God. He says, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so that's not the perpetual state of being. That's when you sin. Again, the times when you stumble, the times when you humor the flesh, the times when you hear the call of the old man and you answer that call, though you're not obligated to do so. When you answer that call, that is where you can then come to the Lord Jesus who is our advocate with the Father. And it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Welcome. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so we cannot earn our salvation by doing good works. We must receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to be regenerated in our heart, to have a new heart, to be saved. But when we are saved, we know that he has saved us for a purpose, and it's not to live according to our own way. It's not to live according to the sins of the world and our old conversation with the old man. And if any man says that he knows him and keeps not his commandments, and worse yet, when confronted, justifies and denies and fights, more people have left churches because they finally got called out. And they could not stand being called out on their sin, and so they leave the church. To me, now, it can be done without grace. You know, I'm not going to get into any particular specific scenarios. But when someone will not address sin in their life, and they'd rather leave a church than address their sin, that says way more about them than it does about the church. I will commend, though, at least the church opened their mouth. At least someone cared enough. You know, Jesus loved us enough to preach righteousness, and then to give his life that we could know righteousness. But he didn't just stroke our egos. There's way too many preachers that are stroking people's egos today and telling them, you know, trying to maintain that self-esteem. You know, don't want you to feel bad about yourself. Listen, the old man is corrupt. The old man's got to die. He's got to die. But if you don't want him dead, if you want to keep him alive, you want to keep him on life support, you know, but you just don't want to suffer the consequences of that life. You don't want salvation. If you want the new life in Christ, Jesus is offering it. He says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is rest from trying to work your own righteousness. It's rest from that struggle of guilt and regret and sin. All of those things, he can give you rest. You can receive him today. But if you'll reject him because you would rather your sin, then you miss the picture of Moses, who rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, chose rather to suffer with the children of Israel. You know, there may be, the Christian life is not all a bed of roses. The Bible tells us, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yet when we understand the glory that will be revealed, when we understand the eternal weight of the reward that comes with having our sins forgiven, not only does it make all the things of this world just pale in comparison, but it makes the suffering that we might suffer, the loss that we might lose, to be nothing compared with gaining Christ, to have received him as Savior. You know, I remember in my flesh, I don't know, you know, I like to say like the devil was whispering in my ear, but just as well, my own flesh, my own self-talk. You know, the very night I got saved. Oh, Arlen, you know, if you get saved, boy, none of your friends are going to want anything to do with you. And boy, your family, they're going to have a problem with this. And it's not going to be good. Yet, I praise God that in that moment, he gave me clarity and understanding that not one of them died for my sins. I would not have to answer to even one of them when I come before God and see him face to face. And I knew right then that nobody's opinion matters. And I'm telling you, if there's a reason, if there's someone in your mind that you're afraid of their opinion, you're afraid of what the crowd might think or what the crowd might do if you get saved, they don't matter. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, left heaven's glory and died just for you, that you could receive the salvation that he paid for with his own blood. He does not want to judge you at the great white throne. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Won't you repent even this morning? Receive him as Savior. Be saved. Be set free from the bondage of sin in this life. Receive him and have eternal life. No fear of that future judgment and no fear for what this life may bring. Even if it brings persecution. Even if it causes the end of your life, yet you'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be greater than that. It is the most important decision that you will make. And so I want to encourage you in that. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will change your heart, and you can then yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is that what you're looking for this morning? He can give it to you. If that's what you have this morning, then praise God. Go and find somebody who needs that and tell them the true and pure unadulterated gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy word. Lord, how wonderful that you have made a way for us to be redeemed, for us to be saved and set free, that we should not walk in that old conversation with the old man in the lust of our flesh, but that we now, through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, can live a life that is glorifying to thee. We're not obligated to sin. You've given us a way of escape. And Lord, even though we do still struggle in sin, yet we can come to thy throne of grace and we can restore our fellowship with thee and we can be led and guided by thee. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is not saved, who is trusting in their own righteousness, in their own efforts to please thee, that they would stop trying to please thee with their own works and would fall upon thy mercy and receive the Lord Jesus as the payment for their sins and be delivered from the bondage of sin even this morning. Lord, help us who are saved to keep that in mind as we live our lives, that we would not cheapen the salvation that we've been given, but that we would honor it, that we would not sin without regard, but that we would recognize the great weight of that sin would be exceeding sinful in our lives. And just as we feel it when we catch a fever and we feel the illness and we know that it's not desirable, so we should be that sensitive to sin. That when we sin in our lives, we'd be sensitive to it and we desire to come to thee and to be healed from it. That we would desire to come to thee and be restored and to walk in newness of life. Lord, you've given us that way. You've given us everything that's necessary to live a life of godliness. Lord, if we would only submit ourselves to thee. Lord, help us to do that even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In closing, take your hymn books. And if you're able to stand, we'll stand together. We'll sing 557. This is the question this morning. What will you do with Jesus? Number 557. If God has spoken to your heart, you can deal with him right where you are. He can hear you. He knows your thoughts. And you can pray to him. What will you do with Jesus? Number 557.